Father, we pray for this trip that Allison went on and the churches that were touched, that there would be continuing move by you in those places, that it not become dependent on, you know, people coming from other countries, but that they would see you work in their midst. And I would pray that we would see you work in our midst as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to start with a couple just kind of wonders of today. You can go to the next slide. As part of his college study, my son Michael gets to do a semester abroad. And Michael discovered this, it's called C Semester. It's actually quite intense. He has a research project. He has a cultural project he has to do. But he's doing it all as he spends 6 to 8 weeks now on a 135-foot, two-masted schooner sailing the South Pacific. The schooner's name is the SSV Robert Siemens. And when he doesn't have watch duty and various things like that, because they actually crew the ship, you get to do relaxing things like sit out on the bowsprit as you, you know, sail the South Pacific. And I just think, man, I wish I could return to college. We actually had to go to class, you know. Sometimes you wish you could go back and do certain parts of your life over again. There's other parts I would not want. Now, in terms of wonders of today, parents, I wondered if you caught this tiny little news blurb. You can put up the next slide. Have you heard anything about this new class of drugs that's being developed? Affectionately called obedience pills. Now, you know, that's, hey, you know, you can see it. Medical News Today reports that initial studies, now please understand, these are like, you know, how drug trials go, the initial studies. And it appears quite promising, according to Dr. Hendrik Askin, lead researcher for Pfizer Pharmaceuticals. A new class of drugs, it's targeted at compliance and obedience authority structures, but it's in the developing brain, so it's kind of in, you know, younger children. And they're only in the earliest phase of research, and they've kind of dubbed it obedience pills. Now, I saw that, and it just got me thinking. Just imagine if that ever really comes to fruit. How would parenting be different? A pill causes children or helps children become obedient. I mean, sign me up for that prescription, you know? Give me a bag load to give to the kids, you know? Just imagine, your kid comes home from school, drops their backpack and their coat by the door and, you know, runs off to make a mess in the kitchen. And you turn and you say, "Hey, hon, the coat goes in the closet, remember?" And they go, "Oh, yeah, I forgot. I'll take care of that right now." And they go and do it. I mean, that's what your life is like, isn't it? You know? So just imagine that. I mean, would that be great? I mean, even if it wasn't 100% effective, give me 90%, you know? I wonder what it would be like for teachers, and just run down the list. And just imagine the fortune that drug would make. Now, before you get your hopes up, I made all of that up. So they're not really researching an obedience drug. But if it were true, imagine how it would impact parenting. Now, I share that crazy little story because in our text this morning, Papa John, Apostle John, is going to remind us that God, our Father, believes obedience is important too. And while there isn't a pill, obedience is a significant aspect of our Christian walk. So join me as we read and listen to these words from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His words, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. It is true, it seems in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. Just a reminder about the history here. John is writing to a group of people who are having their faith shaken a little bit, because a group of people have left the church and are teaching things that didn't match up with what they had before, and they're not quite sure, you know, are they right? Are we right? What's going on here? They're teaching things, you know, probably like, well, Jesus, you know, really didn't come in the flesh and die on the cross. And they're teaching things like, you don't have to obey all those rules in order to have God's eternal life, and things like that. And the community that's left is all confused. Remember, they don't have the whole of the Scriptures. They have what the teacher taught them, and they don't have 2,000 years of history saying, here's what we believe. They live in a time when the faith is being figured out, and they are becoming maybe nervous or confused, and maybe some of them are being drawn to this kind of new teaching. So John fires back with these words, and they are intended to bring comfort to the faithful in the church. They are intended to say, hey, as you are living obediently, you know you have God. Don't worry. And I'm sure they're also meant to be a little bit of a challenge and a push to say, hey, keep living obediently. Don't slack. Don't take your foot off the gas. John makes his point in a quite a direct manner in three different illustrations that make the same point, and I'll walk us through that. Obedience, according to John, obedience demonstrates we have faith. And faith begets obedience in the life of one who truly has faith. Faith and obedience, according to John, go hand in hand. And the good news is that our obedience, as we are seeking to live faithfully for God, His assurance comes in us and says, yes, I am with you. Yes, you are on the right road. Yes, you are in me, and you can have life in me. After worship, there's a group of us studying and reading through Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. And he wrote that faith is only real when the following two propositions work together. He said, only the person who believes is obedient, and only the one who is obedient believes. He goes on to say, for if faith is only real when there is obedience, never without it, and faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. I believe John would agree. I think Bonhoeffer took cues from John. So the first word, as John is trying to give these people some confidence, but also remind them of the importance of obedience, comes early on. He says, we know that we have come to know Him, Jesus, if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. By the way, John uses incredibly strong language against those who have gone out, those who are perverting or changing what he has taught under the inspiration of God. He calls them a liar here. He goes on and he says, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, God's word, love for God is truly made complete in them. John's first word is, we can know we are in God and loved by God when we obey His commands or His word. Now, when I read that word commands, my mind flashed quickly to the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you can read that well, but have no other gods before me. Not make any graven images, any idols of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Those Ten Commandments, basic rules for community living in the household of God. Just take a moment and walk through your various quadrants of life. Your home life, your work life, your community life, your time in your clubs or whatever. Every time, I really want to say this positively, every time you seek to bring these commandments and other commandments of God into that venue, You are demonstrating and you are confirming that you are a follower of Jesus. You know, when you're working on a deal in the office and you speak truthfully to the other person. You don't, you know, hedge the truth so you can, you know, get a better deal or that sort of thing. When you speak truthfully, you are confirming that you are walking with God, that you are part of His family, that you are His daughter or His son. And in those moments, you can know you are a child of God. When you're home and you honor your family members, if you have parents, you honor them. You are confirming that the truth of God lives in you and that you're living out the way God would have you live. Our obedience demonstrates we actually are people of faith. Now, there's a challenge in that, obviously. I do want to say here that none of us in this room will ever be perfect at this. Perfection is not going to happen. None of us are ever, never going to lie. Hopefully we don't kill somebody. But as Jesus reminds us, evil thoughts in our mind, from God's perspective, are just as bad. But it's not perfection that John is driving at. When he says that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands, he is not saying we have to be perfect to know that. Remember, right before this is a whole section about forgiveness of sins. And yes, we want to strive to live as sinlessly as we can. But when we sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. John understands we're human because he's human. And I'll say more about this as we look at the next way John communicates this truth. So he says we're to keep his commands, God's commands. We're to obey God's word. And then he uses another word picture, a metaphor. He says, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live or abide, if you like the word abide, in him must live as Jesus did. So the first call to us is to keep the commands of God. The second call to us, the second measurement for us, is to live as Jesus lived. Now, honestly, John is making the same point. He's just using a reference, a different reference point. So you can use the reference point of God's commands, or you can use the reference point of Jesus' life. We are to live as Jesus lived. A test for the reality of the experience of union with God in Christ is that we become imitators of Jesus Christ. We live as Jesus lived. As we emulate Jesus, as we imitate Jesus, we make him our model, and we follow his model rather than the other models that people will present in the world, or models that we will create for ourselves. So just in big, you know, broad brush strokes, think about how Jesus lived. I wrote down some words. He lived graciously. You know, really, with most people, Jesus was incredibly gracious. He didn't suffer pretenders. You know, he would look those who were trying to make a mockery of him in the face, and he would ask them a question that exposed their hypocrisy and things like that. But think of how gracious he was over and over and over again. He actually went out of Israel into an area of the world called the Decapolis, where Jews wouldn't go. He went to Samaria, and he spoke with a woman there. He broke conventions that were human-made so that he could be gracious to people. Do we live graciously? He lived sacrificially, and it's not just the cross, but that obviously is the supreme example of it. But did he ever once use the godly powers within him for personal advancement or gain? You know, he said, ye have faith as small as a mustard seed. You could make a mountain and tell it to move. You know, if you have that kind of faith, you could speak into being a wonderful house. Did he ever do that? No. Because he lived sacrificially for other people. He lived lovingly. How many times did he put up with the disciples? It took him a long time to get it. Even as he's going to the cross, they didn't quite get it. You know, even as he's praying in the garden, you know, he goes back to his disciples three times. I was just reading that this week in my devotions. And the third time he found Peter and John and James asleep. You know, he went the first time and they were asleep and he said, can't you stay awake? You know, he comes back a second time and they're asleep. You know, can't you stay awake? And he didn't boot them out. He stuck with them because he loved them. He lived truthfully. When he needed to speak the truth of God, he spoke it. Directly, not necessarily meanly, but he was direct when he needed to be direct. And when people were playing games with him, he'd look at them and speak truth to them. But he always had love matched with truth. Can we live that way? He lived other-centered life. And he lived a God-conscious life. He was always thinking, Father, what would you have me do? You know, and if we go back to those circles of our lives, when we bring a Jesus living model into those and we're saying, Father, what would you have me do in this situation? It might mean that we get to pray with a cab driver rather than sitting in the back going, man, this guy can't drive. I hope I'm going to get there alive. You know, and God may open up a door like that. It may simply be that you get out and you politely say, thanks for getting me there. Instead of a lot of other things you could have said to a person. That's the Jesus model of living. How do we deal with those who need correction if we're in a supervisor status? You don't not correct them, you have to speak truthfully to them, but you do it in a way that builds them up, not tears them apart and those sorts of things. Now again, I want to remind us, just for the second time, that in emulating Jesus, in imitating Jesus, we are never going to get perfect at this. We are never going to have perfection this side of eternity. It's not going to happen. And God knows that, and John knows that. Because we are disciples, we are pupils, we are trainees, we are not the master. I stopped by yesterday, and as I was leaving, I bumped into David Osler, who was just coming out of the men's Bible study, and we, you know, just got chatting, and somehow scuba diving came up. And if you don't know, David's brother is a many-year Navy SEAL. He's got 16 years in the military, and most of that he's been a Navy SEAL. And he's highly decorated Navy SEAL. And we got talking about scuba diving, and they were going on a scuba trip, and they were all giving their cards, you know, here's my certification, and he puts his down, and he's a Navy instructor's instructor. There are maybe, David said, 30 people in the world with his level of certification, and there really is no level of certification above him. I mean, he is, you know, one of a handful of the best divers in this world, period. He teaches me how to dive. He didn't, but I mean, if he did, am I going to become as perfected as he is? No. But if I use the principles he teaches me, if I seek to grow in those principles as I get a little better in my life, then I am following in his footsteps, and I could rightly be called, you know, his disciple. Now, if I choose to chuck away the kinds of things he taught and go it my own way, then I am no longer a disciple. You see the difference? As a disciple, I'm not going to be as good, as talented, as perfected in that art as he will be. But I'm traveling in his path. That's what John's talking about. Not that we are going to be a perfect Jesus in this world, but that I am traveling in the path of Jesus. He is my guide, my direction. He shows me how to do it. So it's not perfection, it's, if you will, direction. And you could apply that to any way of training. And if we were to bring Jesus into this diving model, Jesus would be, you know, the Navy instructor's instructor, and there would only be one of him. It's not perfection. It has to do with attitude and following and learning that John is talking about. And that's super important for us to understand. We are all going to mess up. But do we get back on and say, wow, Jesus, I stepped off your path and that's where I messed up. I'm coming back on. Or do we say, nope, I'm just going my own way? That's the point. And then the third word comes in the final paragraph. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. So, obey commands, live as Jesus did, love the brothers and sisters. Now again, truthfully, it's the same call. He's just using a different focus to help us realize what it means. And in this case, he's lifting up that command to love one another that Jesus spoke over and over again. And he says, if we love one another, then folks, one, have the assurance because you believe in Jesus and you're loving one another that you have that assurance of faith. And two, it's that gentle prod to say, hey, wait a minute. Loving one another really is important. And by loving one another, he's, you know, it's not feelings we feel for a child or a spouse or that, you know, significant other. It's acting in a way that benefits the other person. It's generally seen in these situations when a brother or a sister, whether I know them well or not, hits a pothole in the road, am I willing to do what I can to help them in their present situation? And how I may help them may be different than how you would be helping them as you follow Jesus. Maybe I can get out and, you know, to use the pothole, change the tire. Maybe you can't do that, but maybe you could provide them with the new tire that they're going to need. You know, it's how do I help them? Does my heart break enough for that brother or sister in need that I actually do something that I can do to help them? That's the love that God talks about. And every time we choose love, we are confirming the faith of Jesus in us. Now, he's not saying that these actions are separated from belief. It's all about and growing from our belief in Jesus. And he will hammer home later in this letter what it means to believe in Jesus and who Jesus really is. But he's saying is for those who claim to believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our life needs to be a demonstration of that by keeping commands, by emulating Jesus, by loving brothers and sisters. And John was intending for his people to get the sense that, yes, I'm living as God would have me live so I can have assurance of the faith. I don't have to listen to these other people who are saying, here's a different way to do it. Here's how you have to do it. No, you're okay. And the noise of the defectors need not be a worry for them. And of course, it also serves as a challenge. Am I obeying the command? Am I living as Jesus lived? Am I loving brothers and sisters? We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. If anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Faith begets obedience. Obedience demonstrates faith. Folks, there's no such thing as an obedience pill. I made that up. There never will be an obedience pill. Faithful obedience, the kind of obedience that John is referring to, requires the exercise of the will, and it grows from, as well as it indicates, a life of faith in Jesus. Are you faithful? Are you obedient? Think about it. Let's pray. God, thank you for John. Thank you that he gets the essence of faith, your faith, and he was prompted by your Spirit to teach this straightforward truth to his family back then and to your family throughout the ages. Bless us, Lord, please, as we grow in obedience. As we grow in following Jesus, as we love one another. In Jesus' name I pray.